Does this sound really loud? Thanks. Well, no. But Brian is on a well-deserved vacation. But Luke stops for no man, so we're going to keep going through it. We're in chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 11. I noticed that we didn't have anything to take notes on, but if you want to take notes, there's some blank space on the front and back of the little announcements flyer, so that'd be a good place. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We just pray that you would help us to see it this morning and that it would come alive in our lives and that we'd be able to use it to advance you to our community, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke 19, starting in verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Wow. A lot of times when we hear Jesus' parables, we might think, that's a really good story. That has a valid point to make. And that's just an overview. That's true, isn't it? They are good stories. They do have a point to make. But we don't always get the added significance that those people that he was talking to back then got out of it. Because when they were listening to it, Jesus was using stuff with which they were familiar. They could relate to that. We don't have a whole lot of people that go, I want to be a ruler, so I'm going to have to go to a far country to get my papers so that I can be a ruler. Well, not so much anyway. But in this case, it was the practice back then when local officials or rulers, they had to go to Rome to get Rome's approval because Rome had authority over everything. And they wanted to keep their thumb on everything. So anybody that wanted to have authority somewhere had to go and get legitimized by Caesar, or else risk the Roman army coming in and doing their thing, which nobody really wanted. So, and then in this case, it was a relatively fresh thing in their minds to those people in Judea who were hearing this parable, because it had only been about 30 years that they had had a transition where someone had to go to Rome. Not long before his death, Herod the Great decided that his son, Archelaus, should become king upon his death. The only problem with this was that at some time earlier, he had said, hey, when I die, my son, Antipas, should be king. And so a lot of people had kind of expected that, and Archelaus was maybe not the most popular guy in the world. But that was the last thing his father said before he died. So Archelaus sails for Rome, and he's taken an entourage with him, about 50 people or so, all of his friends and supporters and everything, so he thought. In truth, a pretty good number of those people were actually for his brother. So he gets to Rome, goes up to Caesar to get validated as ruler of Judea. And, you know, he's got all his people there. And the people come up and say, hey, Caesar, we really don't want this guy. Okay. That was kind of a surprise. In addition to that, there were about 8,000 Jews that lived in that area in Rome that didn't like him either. And so they were coming up going, no, pick somebody else, Caesar. We don't want this guy. Archelaus was probably a little bit embarrassed. But Caesar eventually decided, because it had been Herod's last wish, okay, I'm going to try this guy out. So he goes to Archelaus and says, look, I'm going to give you half the country to rule over. The other half I'm going to split up between your brother Antipas and your brother Philip. But if you do a good job with the half I give you, eventually I'll just give you the whole thing. So history says that when Archelaus went back to Judea, he wasn't all that forgiving of all these people that had opposed him, because it had come as a surprise to him. So this story that Jesus is telling, they can relate to this. They lived that. Okay, so he's got this background of situations that they know. The whole thing seems completely plausible to them because they've lived it. So he's taken that familiar thing and he's building this lesson upon their experiences. So back in verse 11 it says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So we know Jesus was not exactly the kind of Messiah that a majority of the Jews were expecting at that time, was he? I mean, they were used to, you know, we want another King David. We want this guy to ride in and defeat everybody, and we're gonna be the big thing in the world. It took quite a while, even for those people that were closest to him, to kind of grasp this, didn't it? I mean, even the disciples were really having a hard time understanding the method that he was using. They were expecting something more, too. So, because of the miracles and the signs that Jesus had been performing throughout the whole area, these guys were starting to believe, we think this is the Messiah. They get that part right. We got big plans for this guy. They got that part wrong. This was the first time, probably, that he had been going towards Jerusalem since his popularity had exploded, and he was going with this huge group of people following him. So all these people are looking at that from the outside going, this is it. This is the time. We're going to get rid of these Romans, man. The reemergence of the Hebrew people is at hand. They were expecting big things. And, you know, that was kind of reasonable for them to expect that in their worldview, wasn't it? I mean, we look later at the triumphal entry. I mean, these people were excited. God was going to get rid of these foreigners and establish a powerful, united Israel as one big world power. Let's look at 12 through 14. This is where he kind of has to correct him a little bit. He says, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So here's Jesus using this familiar story as the setting for his instructions about how things really were. Now, he adds in this detail about giving the minas and the instructions to 10 of his servants, and then the nobleman leaving to take care of the things he needs to get done before he starts to rule. So, this wasn't really what they were seeing at the time. I mean, we can look back on it and see what's going on. But Jesus wasn't hated by his followers at this point. They were all excited. He wasn't going anywhere. He was right there with them. So they might have been having a hard time understanding that part of it. But they said, okay, let's listen to this, see what's going on. So each of the servants gets a mina. Got my mina. If you don't know what a mina is, of course, it's about 100 drachmas. Does that help? Didn't help me much either. 100 drachmas was about 3 months' wages. So you can relate that for the common man. So you can relate that to whatever you think 3 months' wages for a common person is. I imagine it varies quite a bit between a lot of us. But it was about the average guy's 3 months' wages. So it wasn't a huge amount of money. I mean, if somebody gave me 3 months' wages, it would be a huge amount of money. But for this rich guy, this nobleman, this 3 months of a common guy's wages were not that much. I mean, Bill Gates would probably spend 3 months of my wages on dinner, right? So that's kind of how this guy was. So it wasn't a huge amount of money, but it was a reasonable amount in order to get some of the master's things accomplished, okay? And 10 was a number of completeness in the Bible. So we can assume that the 10 minas was going to be enough to take care of all the stuff that needed to be taken care of, all his business, while he was gone. You guys have to go through pages. I have to get this thing back up. There we go. 15 through 19. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. And the first came to him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. So he comes back for a time of reckoning. Comes with him, huh? Okay, he's been gone. We've been doing our thing. Now he's back. Now we have to answer for what's been going on. Worked out pretty good. In spite of the opposition to him, apparently he had won his appointment as ruler of that area. So he comes back. He's happy about that. Now, we don't hear from all 10 of these guys, do we? Jesus just tells us about a few of them. Only 3 are recorded here. The first has turned his mina into 10 minas. And he was rewarded by being given authority over 10 cities. That's a pretty generous reward, isn't it? I mean, for what amounts to 2.5 years of a working man's salary, he's given authority over 10 cities. That's a pretty generous master. So, because that wasn't a whole lot for him. Even the 2.5 years of a working man's wages wasn't a lot for him. And so he was really rewarding this guy for being faithful. And the second representative made 5 minas, and he was praised similarly and rewarded proportionately to the first guy. So far, everything's going along really well, huh? Everybody's happy. Let's see how the story goes after that. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. Take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? At my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Okay, the wheels are starting to come off now, aren't they? Everything was going along so well before this guy kind of messed it up. I mean, first of all, this guy obviously ignored the instructions he was given, didn't he? I mean, the nobleman didn't give the minas to the servants to say, take good care of my mina. That's not what he said. He said, engage in business until I come. The NIV translates it as, put this money to work until I come back. So he failed on that one, didn't he? Not listening. So what does he do next? He's a little worried now, so he makes up an excuse on why he didn't follow the directions. Did that help? I got this really good excuse. Maybe I'll get out of this now. It just made things worse, didn't it? I mean, this guy, trying to justify himself, he exposes the fact that he knew he was doing the wrong thing. He just sticks his foot right in his mouth by trying to make things better. None of us have done that, thankfully. But he did. Because of this, and even in spite of the fact that there were folks around there that were kind of whining about it, oh, it's so unfair that you're taking his mina away. Poor guy, now he has nothing. That was his fault. But there's always people that are going to cry unfair, unfair. But that didn't matter to this nobleman. He said, okay, you may think it's unfair, but this is in reality truly fair. He's getting what he earned. The other people are getting what they earned. Because of this, people are starting to get worried. And they should have, because then he dealt with the people that were opposing him in the first place, didn't he? So everybody reaped what they had sown. So not only could the people at that time relate to the parable, but I mean, how much more should we be able to relate to it now? Because we know the things that happened after that, don't we? They had no clue what was going to happen. The crowds were with Jesus. He hadn't gone anywhere. Perhaps some of them, they're, you know, kind of understood that there was a process that had to be gone through, which is what Jesus was trying to tell them. Hey, this, what you're expecting isn't going to happen right now. Other things have to happen. They might have understood that, but they didn't quite get how it related to him, because a lot of these things hadn't happened to him yet, had they? I mean, we know now that he was betrayed, even by, you know, just like Archelaus had been betrayed by people that were within his entourage, Jesus was betrayed by people close to him even. And then the whole crowds yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Well, that's about as opposed as you can get. So we can see all this now. You know, we can see the crowds yelling, "We have no king but Caesar." So we can see that Jesus was illustrating to them that a physical kingdom wasn't going to be set up right now. But how does this apply to us? I mean, we can read all this stuff. It's a great history lesson. It's a nice story, but we've got to apply it to ourselves, don't we? Obviously, we know that Jesus was not marching on Jerusalem to physically throw out the Romans and restore a glorious earthly kingdom like in David's time. We know that that was not the case. So where do we find ourselves? Who are we in this story? If you're here today and you're a Christian, then you can count yourself among the 10 servants. Okay? Every single one of us received our mina. Our leader said, "Hey, I trust you guys. You say you're with me, I trust you. Here's a mina. Do business with it." If you haven't accepted Christ, you could fall into several categories this morning. You could be one of those people that kind of seemed to support the nobleman, but in reality was trying to undermine him the whole time. Or you could openly oppose him. Or you could be on the fence. You haven't quite decided where I should align myself yet. So let's look at the Christian's place in this story. Jesus trusts us. That's a good thing. Scary thing, though, isn't it? When we decide that we want to be his servant, then he rewards us with a mina so that we have the resources to go about his business. He never leaves us empty-handed. Because he loves us. But you know, he never tells us, "Here's your salvation. Here's your eternal reward. Please, sit over here and contemplate it." That's not what he says, is it? No, we're in there. Does he tell us to do that? We're not supposed to sit around and ruminate on how wonderful it is that he's given us this mina, and we're just going to hold on to it till he comes back. Now, the servants in the story had different abilities, different drives, right? There's seven of them we didn't even hear about. But you got to figure they probably, you know, fell somewhere in that range of the three that we did tell us about. And we have all different abilities. I mean, we all hear about people that take their mina and turn it into 10 minas, don't we? Those people are pretty well known. Lots of us wish we were that guy that could turn that mina into 10 minas. I wish I was that guy that could turn the mina into 10 minas. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Some of you may have that ability. Great. But is it necessary to be the guy that turns it into 10 minus? No. He didn't condemn everybody else, did he? So we have an analogy in the Bible about the body of Christ being like this body, right? Maybe in a little better shape. But there's all these different parts. Some parts are up front, and they do lots of work. They're visible. People, you know, look at you and they know what you look like. Most people, by looking at you, have no idea how your liver's doing or your pancreas or any of that stuff. It's all hidden. Some parts are up front, some parts are obscure, but they all serve to making the whole body work, huh? Some of the little parts that we don't even like to think about, if we didn't have them, we'd be in a world of hurt. There's little parts that put out stuff that break down food and fight off disease and all kinds of stuff. We never even think about them. But they're pretty important. Paul tells us that the gift or the gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit are the same way. I mean, it was funny. When these guys were first out there, the apostles, and there were some flashy gifts. These guys were standing up in front of whole crowds, and they were talking, and people were understanding them in all different kinds of languages. And there was a bunch of people going, "I want that. That is cool." And Paul says, "Hey, I know you guys want the flashy stuff. Not everybody's going to get this. There's some people that are given to be this thing. There's some people that are given to be that thing. Be what the Lord gives you to be, because we need all of it." I mean, later on, as the apostles were going around trying to take care of all the food and the dishes and all this other kind of stuff, they finally figured out, you know what? People don't think this stuff's important, but it's taking all our time. And so they got people together that would do those tasks because they needed to be done. Everybody gets something. It's not always flashy. Everybody gets their mina, though. What are you going to do with it? If we look over in Acts, if I can get this thing to come on again. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. One of my favorite verses. You can get almost anywhere in the Bible from Acts 2:38. It has a road to all kinds of places in there. There's people come up and asking Peter, "Okay, you just told us that we were responsible for Christ getting killed. We're doomed. Or do you have any kind of thing that we can do?" And he tells them, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" It doesn't say you might receive. It doesn't say some of you are going to receive. So when you decide to become a servant, you will receive. You get your mina. It's guaranteed. Right there in the Bible. That's the best guarantee I can think of. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Who do you think should know what you should do with it? We had some servants in the story that were pretty good at knowing what to do with it. One guy was pretty bad at knowing what to do with it. So how are we supposed to know what to do with it? Did the nobleman make those guys guess what to do with it? No, he didn't make them guess. He said, "Take it, put it to work." He didn't give them specifics, exactly what to do, but he told them, put it to work. Jesus doesn't make us guess, huh? Did the nobleman give step-by-step instructions? Nah, he didn't. Now, the one guy, you think the one guy would have wanted step-by-step instructions? Do we want step-by-step instructions? Yeah, I think everybody would like them, right? Things are a lot easier if you have everything minutely planned out than if you just have something general. But these guys just got a general. That one guy would have said, you know, Master, this is kind of your fault. If you would have told me, take your mina, go down to the 3rd Street on the left, buy this from this guy, go over here to the 5th Street on the right, sell it to that guy for a little more. I could have done that. You know, so this is really kind of your fault. Was it? No. But sometimes, you know, you think, well, that's ridiculous, but don't we think like that sometimes? Well, I don't know what to do. Yeah, me either. But actually, Jesus gives us a lot more instruction than what this nobleman gave his guy, huh? And trust and responsibility, that's not how they work. I mean, if you give minute details, then you don't really need to trust somebody or give them any responsibility, do you? All they have to do is kind of slavishly follow stuff. Some of us still might be uncomfortable and wish that we had something a little bit more specific, a minute-by-minute instruction book of what we should do with this mina that God gave us. Okay, get over it. Not going to happen. The Bible's not deficient, though, in giving us guidelines, is it? It doesn't just say, go out and do the Bible's work. It gives us a lot of stuff. And I don't think that any of the things that the Bible says are without worth or without purpose. Everything in here is worthwhile for us. If we don't get that, it even tells us that. So, I think we have the example of that third servant for a reason. If we think that we can take our mina and stick it in a safe place and wait for Jesus to come back, I think we're in trouble. We're sadly mistaken. And if you spend all your time, I got some really good excuses, Jesus, why I didn't use your mina. You know, I really don't have a whole lot of talents, Jesus. So I figured if I would have tried something, maybe it would have failed, and, you know, that would have been a bad thing. I know if Jesus expects me to make a lot of money with his mina, I'm probably in trouble because I don't have a whole lot of money sense. But I can't use that as an excuse because it's not just about money, is it? That mine is about talents. It's about all kinds of abilities that we might have. We can't just take it and guard it. Even if we're afraid of messing up like that one guy was, it doesn't matter. What does the Bible tell us he's looking at anyway? Our heart. If you're trying to do what he's directed you to do, he's looking at that. So, no matter what excuse we might think up, I got a feeling it's not going to fly. So we might as well just resign ourselves to take our mina and use it doing his business. Where to start? I mean, you go over to Matthew 28, he gives us pretty good first direction. Some of you might know this verse, or these verses. 28:18 through 20. He doesn't say, take your mina and, but we can say that. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we know we're supposed to tell people about this, aren't we? That's one thing we can do with our mina. And then there's an all-encompassing one there, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We got a lot of that stuff in here. Okay, like where? Okay, if you want a place to start, start with James. James is a good book that, oh, you're a Christian now? What do you want to do? Here you go. Read James. He's got all kinds of great stuff in there. We can look at a couple of them. I don't know how Brian does this so fast. One of my other favorite verses, James 1:22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay, so there we got, don't hide your mina. Do something with it. Verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, there's a couple things you can do. I need some more stuff. Okay. Let's go over to chapter 2. Verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, so we can start showing mercy to people, huh? We can start being forgiving. We can start showing people how Christ wants us to live so they go, that's really odd. How come he's doing that? And then guess what? We can tell them. So many places in the Word that he's telling us things that we can do, how we should act, who we can help, loving our enemies. All this stuff we can do with our mina. So, are you making the best use of your mina? Is it producing the best return that you are capable of making it produce? The Lord's trusting you. He gave it to you. He wouldn't have given it to you if he didn't trust you, if he didn't love you, if he didn't want you to succeed. He would have just said, hey, thanks for coming to me. You're on your own. But he didn't do that. Did he? We have an instruction book. Let's read it. You can read it on one of these. You can read it printed out on paper. It doesn't matter. There is no doubt that this world has a ruler. Now that ruler's off right now. Given us a chance to show that we are responsible for what he's left us to do, huh? I mean, he's not like this ruler where he can't tell what's going on. He's with us all the time. He's left us somebody to be here with us. But he's letting us take care of some business now, isn't he? He's letting us show that we love him. He's letting us show that we're responsible. But make no mistake, he's not going to be gone forever. Where we can't see him, he's going to return. And he's going to return with all the power, isn't he? Just like this ruler in the parable comes back and he's been given the authority. Okay, you have absolute authority over that country. When Jesus returns, he's got absolute authority. Scary for Satan, huh? Scary for people that don't know Jesus. So you have to make a decision. Because look what happened here to these guys that had opposed him. Their ending fate wasn't very good. And that's where it's coming down to here, too. When he returns, you're with him or you're not with him. And you can't be fooled. Pretending that you are not making a decision is a decision. If you haven't previously decided that you want to be a servant of Jesus Christ, don't delay that. The guy in the story didn't send people ahead of him, yeah, he's going to be back in 2 days, better get busy and get that stuff done. He just showed up. That's what's going to happen to us, too. He's going to show up. So don't be waiting. There's a number of people here that if you have not given your life and asked to be a servant of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of folks here that can either tell you how or direct you to somebody that can tell you how. Find one of them. Because do you think that the nobleman wanted any of those people to fail? I mean, for the nobleman, it was in his best interest if everybody succeeded wildly, wasn't it? Now, for God, he doesn't need us, but he loves us. He wants everybody to succeed wildly. He's waiting for you. If you're a servant of Jesus Christ, take your mina and start to get it increasing. I mean, I can't imagine how it would feel. I want to find out. But can you imagine when he comes up to you and congratulates you on doing a good job with your mina? I mean, it's pretty exciting when you're a little kid and your parent does that. But God congratulating you on the job you did? Man, I can't even imagine that. That's going to be great. So we need to keep them in our hearts and minds until that time, huh? And one of the ways that we can do that is through communion. We take communion every week here because we can use a reminder. I know I can. While they pass it out, please hold the elements when you get them and we'll take them together in a minute or two. Jesus gave us work to do, didn't he? But he didn't leave us alone or isolated. He wanted his disciples at that time to know what was going to go on. He wants us to know what's going on. He wanted them to be strengthened and have the ability to do the things that they needed to do. He wants us to be strengthened and be able to do the things that he wants us to do. You guys can come on. Get ready if you want. We're almost there. Because he wanted them to be strengthened, on the night he was betrayed, he used the elements from the Passover, which was something that the Jews knew about and could understand the symbolism of. He used those elements so they could understand that, hey, at this time, way back when, our ancestors were saved from God's wrath. And this is what he told them to do. And now, we're going to be saved in a more complete way. using the same elements that he had given us back then. Well, they're still passing these out. I'll go ahead and pray for them. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a reminder. We thank you, Lord, that you cared enough about us to give us ways that we could keep our focus and do the things that you wanted us to do, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you guys have yours up here?
Huh?
Do you have any extra?
Sing a song now or after?
Oh, okay. Wait a minute. That's coming. Thank you, sir. All right. So on that night, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
I caught a glimpse of your splendor in the corner of my eye, the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen. And it was like a flash of lightning reflected off the sky, and I know I'll never be the same. Show me your glory, send down your presence, I want to see your face. Show me your glory, majesty shines about you, I can't go on without you, Lord.